Turn to Exodus chapter 29. We are going to pick up the last portion of this chapter that we didn't have time for last time. Exodus chapter 29. Let's pray and ask for God's help before we dig into His Word together. Father, we want to say thank You for giving us Your Word. Thank You for Your truth recorded here for our learning. For our encouragement, for challenging us and equipping us to be who You've called us to be. Lord, we ask as we come to Your Word this morning, that You would be our teacher, that You would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to understand what You want to say to us, to hear from You. Lord, we pray that You would speak to us and grow us in You. We pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we would respond with hearts that love You more and lives that are more shaped to bring honor and glory to You. And we pray that You would do these things by Your Spirit through Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. For the past weeks, we've been taking a tour of the tabernacle. We're in the middle of Exodus. Exodus is the story where God brings His people out of slavery, out into a relationship with Him where they are going to serve Him, to be His people, and He is going to be their God. He is giving them instructions on this portable worship sanctuary that's going to travel with them on their journey to the promised land, the tabernacle. This is the place where God is to make His presence known in the middle of the camp of Israel. He says, I want to be your God. I want to be your king. I want to be your commander. I'm going to dwell in the middle of the camp as a king would dwell in the middle of his army. We've looked at the instructions for the box that contains the covenant agreement between God and His people. The cover of this box, the place where atonement would be made, the very throne of God Himself as He makes Himself known to His people. We looked at the table that was to be in His presence, filled with plenty of bread and wine. We looked at the lampstand that was shedding light, illuminating this place. We looked at the curtains. We looked at the structure itself. We looked at the altar in the courtyard, where sacrifices would be made. We looked at the priests, outfitted and set apart for service in God's tent. Now, toward the end of chapter 29, we finally get to the purpose for which the whole tabernacle was constructed. We've been seeing the different pieces of furniture, the people that would serve there, and now we get to what it's all about. This is what would happen here. Look with me at Exodus chapter 29. Starting in verse 38 through the end of the chapter. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a tenth seah of fine flour mingled with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil, and a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am Yahweh, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am Yahweh, their God. Offerings. The tabernacle was about offerings. Offerings were to be made on this altar every morning, every evening, every day. This is what the tabernacle was for. It was designed to be a place where God would be approached through His appointed sacrifices. God says, I want to meet with you. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. And this is how you approach, as sinful people, a holy God. It's through these sacrifices. These daily offerings, morning and evening, every day, were a big deal. Throughout the rest of the Old Testament, these offerings set the rhythm for God's people. When David brought the ark, this box of the covenant, into Jerusalem, he charged the priests to offer these daily sacrifices. These daily offerings were part of the purpose for which Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. Under the divided kingdom, King Abijah highlighted the fact that the people of Judah were obediently observing these daily sacrifices as a reason for why the Lord would give them the victory in the battle. He pointed to this. We're following the Lord. We're obediently doing what He told us to do. You've left the Lord. You're not doing this. Ezra, when the exiles had been exiled to Babylon, Ezra comes back and he is going to rebuild the temple. One of the very first things he does is rebuild the altar and begin these daily sacrifices again. Very first thing that happens. In Ezekiel's visions, he is shown the new temple where these offerings would resume. Daniel, as Daniel talks, he records significant events as if his timepiece were when the morning sacrifice and when the evening sacrifice happened. He said, this significant event happened at the time of the evening sacrifice. It wasn't even going on, but he was keeping his watch by when it should be happening. In the prophecies of Daniel, the threat of taking away the daily burnt offerings is seen as a devastating display of the Lord's displeasure with His people. This is a terrible thing. The daily offerings are going to be taken away. Now, what are these offerings? In verse 42, if you look at your text, we are told that this twice daily offering is to be a burnt offering. It says it's a burnt offering. Now, as we've seen, the burnt offering is the foundation of the whole sacrificial system. According to Leviticus chapter 1, when a burnt offering was made, the worshiper would place his hands on the head of the animal. And it says God would accept the animal in their place as their substitute to make atonement for their sins. Then the animal was killed. Its blood was thrown against the sides of the altar. The animal was butchered, prepared, placed on the altar. The whole thing would go up in smoke as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The seriousness of sin is demonstrated. God's justice is satisfied in the whole burnt offering. This is how serious sin is, my sin. This is God is just. God is holy. Now, this offering, offered morning and evening, was to be a perpetual offering. It was to happen, it says, throughout your generations. Every day. Twice daily, every day, throughout your generations. This was to be a perpetual thing. The text in Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 6, I believe, points us to the fact that the burnt offering shall be on the hearth of the altar all night until the morning. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. As the author of Leviticus is describing this daily burnt offering, offered in the morning, kept burning all day, offered again at night, kept burning all night to start the cycle over again. This was a continual, a regular, a perpetual offering. There was never to be a time when the smoke of this offering was not ascending to the Lord. The implication is there is never a moment that the sins of the people do not need to be appeased in God's sight. Continually we need this covering of the smoke of this burnt offering that sends up a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Continually we are sinners, and continually this needs to be happening for us. Notice where this offering is to take place. It says, offer these lambs at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And we've been studying the tabernacle. The tent of meeting is another name for the tabernacle. This name highlights its purpose. What's the point of this structure? It's the meeting place. It's the meeting place where God, holy God, will meet with His people, sinful people. This is the place where God wants to meet with His people, the tent of meeting. God is rightly outraged at our sin, but He is not eager to destroy. He is eager to extend mercy and forgiveness. So He established this system of sacrifices so that sin, our sin, my sin, would be taken seriously. And still He could meet with His people and they could find forgiveness. Our sin must be taken seriously. We think, it's not a big deal. It's not. Yes, look, dead animals. It's a big deal. This is serious. There's gravity. There's weight here. My sin. Well, some of them are little. No, they're big. They're all big. God takes my sin very seriously. See how this is emphasized in the text. It's the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. There I will meet with the people of Israel. I will dwell among the people of Israel and be their God, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Our God is a God who desires to be with His people, to dwell with His people, to have fellowship and an intimate relationship with His people. He is absolutely just. He will not let any sin slide. And yet He is eager to extend mercy and forgiveness to sinners like us. We also see that our God is a God who loves to communicate with His people for our good. He says, they shall know that I am the Lord their God. God wants to be known by His people. God wants us to understand the truth about who He is. He wants us to know Him for who He is. He says, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. Our God is a God who reveals Himself primarily in words. Primarily He reveals Himself in words. He speaks. Our God is a speaking God. Praise God that our God is a speaking God who talks to His people, who tells us His truth in words. He is the unseen God, manifested in cloud and darkness and fire. His awesome power is evidenced, but most clearly, He makes Himself known to His people in words. Just a few chapters after where we're at, in chapter 33 of Exodus, Moses asks God to show him His glory. God, I want to see You. I want to know You. God responds by proclaiming His name to Moses. He says, you want to know what I'm like? Let me tell you what I'm like. He proclaims the name of the Lord. He describes His attributes. He says, this is what I'm like. I'm a God who speaks. I'm a God who communicates, tells you what I'm like, declares His own character and nature. Now these two concepts, God dwelling with His people and God revealing Himself to His people, come together in the divine Word made flesh. The Word who was with God, the Word who was God, the second person of the Trinity who became flesh and tabernacled among us, communicating most clearly God's own nature and character. revealing, speaking the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He explains to us who God is. Hebrews points to this, points to Jesus, who is the final and ultimate communication of God to man. Hebrews says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. The final, the ultimate communication of God to His people. His Son. Him incarnate, God in the flesh. Not only is Jesus the ultimate fulfillment of God's communication with His people, Jesus is also the place. Jesus is the place where God meets with His people. Now, where does it say that God will meet with us? In this text here in Exodus, where does God say, I will meet with my people there? There at the entrance to the tent. There at the altar of burnt offering. There at the Lamb. I will meet with my people there at the Lamb. John the Baptist, the next day, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the one place where holy God can meet with sinful man. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only place where holy God and sinful man can come together in fellowship. There is no other way, there is no other place where we can experience God's favor but through Jesus. Outside of Jesus, all we will experience of God is His just wrath against our sin. Do not attempt to come to God outside of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. One mediator between God and man. Jesus is the place where we can meet with a holy God. Now this offering, given every morning and every evening, it consisted of the whole burnt offering of a lamb, a year-old lamb, along with a grain offering of about 2 quarts of fine flour mixed with about 1 quart of pure olive oil, and a drink offering of 1 quart of strong drink, 1 quart of wine, which Numbers chapter 28, a parallel passage to this in Exodus, tells us that the drink offering was poured out to the Lord in the holy place. Now Exodus chapter 29 verse 41 tells us that this is for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. A pleasing aroma. This is what it's for. This phrase, a food offering with a pleasing aroma, is repeated 3 times in the Numbers passage. This is a food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. This is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. This was something that pleased God. This is something He enjoyed. This is something that satisfied Him. A pleasing aroma. And yet it was not sufficient. It was not complete. It was not lasting. These sacrifices, you see, had to be offered over and over and over again. Morning, evening, the next morning, the next evening, every day of every year throughout your generations. He says, they were a pleasing aroma, but they were not lasting. So in a sense, they did not satisfy God. They point us forward to something greater, something bigger, something that will satisfy God. Now David, when he confessed his sin to the Lord, in Psalm 51, he said this, "You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." All this too points us to Jesus. His Father said of Him at His baptism, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Well pleased. Pleasing aroma. And then again it is transfiguration. A voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." The Father was well pleased with His only Son. Even when Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Even there we see the satisfaction of His Father. We see that in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 and 11. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Jesus pleased his Father by his own flawless obedience. Philippians 2 tells us, "Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, made himself nothing, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus, pleasing aroma to his Father, obedient to lay down his life for us, his sheep. Jesus is the once for all, final sacrifice who is forever well-pleasing to his Father. So Jesus is the perfect expression of who God is. Jesus is the one and only meeting place between His Father and sinful man. Jesus is the perfect, perfectly obedient Son who in His life and in His death was a pleasing aroma that satisfied His Father. Now before we leave this passage, there's one more thing I think we need to look at. We've seen, especially in the last two chapters of Exodus, that everything in the tabernacle was to be sanctified, was to be consecrated, set apart to God. And there's elaborate procedures on how this is to be done. The unique outfits that the priests would wear set them apart to serve in the tabernacle. The multiple animals that were sacrificed were to sanctify the priests. Blood was applied to the priests to set them apart. Blood was applied to the altar to set it apart, to make it holy. But here, God says, "It shall be sanctified by my glory." God says, "I will consecrate the tent of meeting." He says, "I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests." God here claims to be the one ultimately to set things or people apart for his use. God is the one who does that. God's glory, the awesome radiance of His presence, His weightiness, that's what glory means, weightiness, heaviness, gravity, God's glory, the kabod, The weightiness, the Hebrew word for glory, is what sanctifies, purifies, cleanses, makes holy. Now listen to Malachi. I find that at the end of the Old Testament as we have it. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. Malachi is looking forward to Jesus coming. And he says this, "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years." The presence, the glory of God is what purifies His people. It is His presence, His glory that sanctifies us. We today can look on the transforming glory of God and be transformed. We today have the privilege, have the opportunity to look to the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Let me ask, do you long for holiness, for sanctification? Do you long for purity? Do you long for transformation? "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not who God made me to be. Yet." Do you long for transformation? Do you long to be more like Jesus? I hope that is all of our heart's cry. I want to be holy. I want to be pleasing, well-pleasing to Him. I want to live a life that brings glory and praise and honor to Him. I want people to see Jesus through me. If that's your heart's cry, then we're told right here how that happens. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. John, in his letter, says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. Those of us who have trusted in Christ, been adopted into His family, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Look. Look to the Lamb. Meet with God in the Lamb. Come to the Lamb. Grow in your understanding of who God is as you look to the Word made flesh. Long for transformation. Look to Jesus, who does that in us. Let's pray. Father, we confess we are not who You created us to be. We fall short of the glory of God. You've called us to be Your ambassadors, Your witnesses. We fall short. We lack boldness, we lack courage, we lack initiative, Lord, so often we are not what you have called us to be. Jesus, you told us to be holy as you are holy. We are stained with sin. Forgive us by the blood of Jesus. Wash us, cleanse us, make us new. We don't even want the right things. So often we are content with things as they are. We like our sin. We like things the way they are. God, transform our hearts. Transform our desires. Help our passions to be for you and for your glory, not for us and for our pleasure, for our pride, for our self-centeredness. God, forgive us for that. Transform us as we look to Jesus, who you are, what you've done for us. Transform us. Make us new. We want to be those new creations that are different, that shine like lights in the universe, pointing people to the greater light, the Lamb of God, Jesus. God, help us. Fill us with your Spirit. Equip us today to serve you in a way that pleases you. God, transform our hearts and our desires. Transform our minds and our thinking. God, transform what we want and what is most important to us. God, by your Spirit, come inside of us and make us new. We want to be people that bring you pleasure. Wash away our sins and make us clean. Sanctify us by your glory, by your presence, by the weight, the gravity of your presence. Help us to take you seriously. Not just on this day, but every day. When we get up, when we go to bed, every day, help us to feel the weight, the gravity of your presence in our lives. Thank you for being a God who speaks to us, a God who loves us, a God who purifies us, a God who desires to meet with us, to be our God, that we would know you as our Redeemer, know you as our Rescuer, the one who freed us from slavery, that we would know you as our friend. God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.